Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, like we said, towards us. We thank you, Lord, for your healing touch upon us. And we pray for Zeke today, Mike and Yasmin's son, Zeke, who, you know, they're going and getting testing, and we pray for a negative test, but then also for the family of the young man that has tested positive, that you would touch him and heal him. You know, we heard this morning that he is, like, recovered, but still, Lord, you know, and it's not just here in our body, Lord, it's this whole thing during this season that's upon us, Lord, that you would just, by your hand, just heal people, you know, and rid this country of that. Remove any fear, Lord, that people may have. You know, disease is real, sickness is real, and death is real. But Lord, through the shed blood of Christ, we have eternal life. And by your hand, Lord, we can be healed. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning for that. And then as we open your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us understanding, Lord, we pray, that you might be glorified. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. And also, if you would, just turn to the left as well, next book over, or a couple books over, and open your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Put your finger there, bookmark there, because we'll be looking at a little bit of that this morning. You can follow along. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's stand and read God's word together, shall we? Beginning with verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Amen. Have a seat. Let me ask this morning, do you like getting gifts? Meh, I like gifts. How about at Christmas or birthdays, yeah? And you watch your little ones receive gifts. That's just exciting to me. And exciting to the little ones. I remember, you know, having, you know, with our brood during Christmas time, it used to be a pretty large ordeal. Oh, my. But you know, them coming down in the morning and seeing the gifts and, you know, just, they didn't go, well, they went crazy. No. But they're just having a good time. I remember one time when I was a little boy living here in Tulsa, you know, during our birthday times, my sister, you know, I have an older sister. I don't never let her forget that either. 1 year and 3 weeks. Anyway, when we were kids, you know, we'd have birthdays and you get pajamas, socks, those things that are necessary. At least, you know, anyway, but get a toy too. But my folks, you know, they weren't into, like, extravagant gifts. So then you go to a birthday party. A friend, I remember going to one birthday party down the street, went to a kid's birthday party about my same age. It was after my birthday party. Didn't have a party, but he had a party. I'm not jealous. But, you know, he was opening gifts, and he was everything you could imagine. I mean, it just the way it was, you know. But I remember, oh, I felt so bad later. Not at the time, but I would go over and I was helping him opening his gifts. You ever done see that happen, right? Hey, Mom came over. What are you doing? Anyway, so I stopped. But why? What was I doing? I was envious. I was envious of his gifts. I was envious of what was going on. You know, we saw that, have seen that with our kids growing up, and maybe you've seen that as well, or you've been that as well. Envious, and that's what's going on here. The church at Corinth, they were envying each other's gifts. There was a misuse of gifts. And so Paul wrote this letter to straighten things out with the gifts that was given to them by God. They weren't using them properly. And we see that in churches today. Or we see churches today that don't even exercise the gifts because they don't have an understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid of it. That's why some people say, well, these gifts aren't for today. They're afraid. They're afraid that, you know, the Holy Spirit might just do what he does, manifest himself in and through the gifts. And oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We're going to hang off the chandeliers. Who knows? You know, because there's been such a misuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But he says that there's, you know, he's the one that manifests himself. And so we're going to look at that this morning. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, like I said, he writes to these Corinthians about these spiritual gifts. You know, this great trouble that was taking place in the church over the use of these gifts. You know, there was this basic problem that the gifts had led to this disunity and envy in the body of Christ. And we see that today, and it's sad. You know, those who spoke in tongues considered their gift more important than others, while those who, with the word of wisdom considered, you know, wisdom or knowledge considered their gift more important. And the result was that there were different camps in the church, and this is God church, it's, you know, and groups in the church who were jealous and they were divided, and Paul now writes to correct this whole thing. Because they had a faulty thinking regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think we do too. I think we do too. Why? Because I don't see the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in abundance, so to speak. Not that I'm looking for, you know, trying to work anything up. You know, I see individual in the church, thank you, working, you know, working, God working. So let's see what it really looks like and how it should look. And I'm not downing everyone. I'm not trying to criticize, because everyone in this place has a gift, at least one. And we see an operation at times, whether it be at meals, you know, gifts and talents. We're going to look at the differences between the two. And so we see those operating in operation at times. But do we really see it manifest itself, him manifest himself in ways that he should be and that he wants to be and that we desire him to be? So let's take a look at that this morning. You know, I think it's important to note before we go on, you know, Paul's concern in this passage is not to lay down a complete teaching on the spiritual gifts. The list of gifts he gives isn't necessarily a comprehensive list. You know, besides mentioning the ones that he does, and he doesn't even explain them. He mentions these gifts. And his aim in this passage is to show then that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to bring about the very opposite thing, I think, from that which the Corinthians are experiencing. And what are they not experiencing? They're not experiencing unity. When the Holy Spirit manifests himself, there will be unity in the body of Christ. We see fractions and divisions, factions and divisions in the church today, don't we? And why is that? We're so concerned about our theology or our doctrine or whatever it might be. And so there's a lack of unity in God's, you know, the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about us so much. I think we have a pretty good unity in this body, by the way, which I appreciate. I'm sure you appreciate. There's a love here, I think, that is not compared to anywhere else. And we've heard that from people when they come in and they visit, they leave, and man, those people love each other. Because there's a unity. But we don't see that. You know, I don't know if you watched the National Day of Prayer yesterday. Did you see some of that? Outstanding. But there was still a division, wasn't there? And that, but the heart of behind it, I believe, is to bring unity. And they spoke about that yesterday, the division, and there shouldn't be a division. And we saw, I don't know about, there were all kinds of different speakers, weren't there? If you watched that yesterday, you know, everywhere from like super conservative and cessationists even, to on fire, so to speak, born again, holy rollers, so which is cool. But there was real unity there as well. And they spoke about the disunity and the problems because of that in the church. And so this is the thought behind what Paul's saying in this little church there in Corinth. So if you notice again what he says there in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works them all in all. So again, this is the theme, so to speak, of Paul's intent in this passage right there. He says that there's unity through diversity. Unity through diversity. You know, we began our study this chapter, you know, a few weeks back. We took the time to take an in-depth look into the Holy Spirit, you know, the study of that, and we saw that he is a person who is God. And we learned that the Bible teaches that there is one God who is revealed by three separate and distinct persons, the Trinity or the triunity of God. And so Paul here very subtly reveals that truth in these three verses. And he writes of the Spirit of the Lord. He writes of Jesus. He writes of God the Father. And these three are all instrumental, and these three are imperative when it comes to the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, some commentators have developed elaborate and distinctive distinctions between these different words, you know, gifts, ministries, activities. And I don't know necessarily that that's what Paul is thinking of here, or that's his intent here. You know, he's not concerned with developing a detailed theology of spiritual gifts with what he's writing. You know, the whole chapter's focused on the unity of the body of Christ and how spiritual gifts then are all part of that. And his point is using different words here is to express the diversity there is in the unity of the body of Christ. Verses 12 through 27. Matter of fact, we're not going to go there this morning, but what he does is he likens the body of Christ to the human body. What is it? You know, each part being different, but each part then contributing to the whole. And that's the point, I believe, that he's trying to make here with us this morning. There may be different gifts, there may be different ministries, and ways of doing things in the body of Christ, but the goal, the ultimate goal, you know, is the health and the unity of the body of Christ. You know, God is a being of infinite creativity, is he not? I get the privilege of standing up here and looking out on Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings, and I know God has a sense of humor. Oh, wait, no, that's when I look in the mirror in the morning. Sorry. See what I mean? God is so cool. Don't worry about it. I get it. You know, it just gets hot in here when that happens, doesn't it? There's grace. It does. They even have a mind of their own. There's grace for that, isn't there? But, you know, if you just look at nature, you know, fingerprints, no two are alike. Snowflakes, no two are alike. What creativity. You know, and then he sees, you know, we see that creativity in each one of us because we're all different and we're all unique. Unique physical characteristics, unique personalities. Some are, you know, character, more character than others, less character. They just, we're all different, unique. And God brings us all together, doesn't he? In his sovereignty and in his will. And so as the Spirit then gives us different gifts, they're going to be at work in and through each one of us in countless different ways. So consider the gift of teaching. We're not going to look at that specifically this morning. Just consider that. Just the one gift. But it's expressed differently in different people. And the result is that different people are blessed then and built up in faith. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're thinking, you know, talking with someone and, you know, who loves a certain teacher. And you think, man, that's the most boring teacher in the world. But that for them, it's like, man, but I get, you know, that guy just really, I get something from him. And the same might be opposite for them. They might think, man, you go to that church, you listen to that guy, you know. But you get something from him. But that's because the gift of the teaching gift is working through that teacher, that spirit, and it's working now within me. It's working because of God's Holy Spirit. God has the interests of the whole body in mind, so he works, as we see here, all in all. And that means that within the body of Christ, is resident. He lives. He moves. He has his being and his purpose in the body of Christ. And all that is needed then for us to grow in Christ and live, healthy and productive lives is his presence and his power. We don't need to go to the bankrupt system of this world for help. At best, all the world can do is provide the passing wisdom of man. It's been said, with man's wisdom, today's pet theory is what? Tomorrow's trash. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we read this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. What? In love. Second Peter, Peter wrote, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, all that we need to live a healthy and successful life is to be found within the context of the community of God's people, encouraging each other, exhorting each other. It's exactly what he says there in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of you, each one, for the profit of all. So it's God's intention that each and every believer in this room this morning and in his church be a living, active, and vital part of the body of Christ. In other words, no bench warmers. And so there are no useless parts in the body of Christ. None. To that end, each Christian then is endowed with something, some enabling, for the express purpose of helping others, sharing with others, for the edification and the growth of the body of Christ. And so Paul narrows this discussion of spiritual gifts down to, a couple of specific groups of gifts. So, in verse 7, he calls them manifestations of the Spirit. So the manifestation, if you notice verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now the word manifestation means to make visible. Because the Holy Spirit is Spirit, we can't see him. But certain of his gifts, make it certainly evident, I think, or clearly evident, that he is present and he is at work in the body of Christ. Now, Jesus once likened the Holy Spirit to the wind. You look at the wind, we're entering into that season, you see the trees blowing. You don't see what makes the trees blow, but we see the evidence of the wind as it blows through the leaves. So too the Holy Spirit, evidence of him moving through the body of Christ as he moves in and through each one of us. Even so, certain gifts manifest, he says, the Holy Spirit. And the word manifestation, again, make visible also means a shining forth, an expression. So spiritual gifts in reality are, a shining forth then of the Holy Spirit. An expression. not of man's ability, however, an expression of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. One commentator said that the term manifestation can literally be understood to mean that which may be laid hold of by hand. The Oxford Dictionary defines manifestation as to show plainly to the eye or the mind. And I think it's interesting because the Holy Spirit, you know, always with us, in us, you know, as we gather here in His name, He's here in our midst. Two or more gathered together, there He is in our midst. You know, you've gone to these services. Oh, Lord, we invite Your presence. Wait a minute. You came in His presence. When we show up, He's here. You gather together for a meal, He's there. You gather together for prayer, He's there. Do we have to invite Him? We recognize Him, absolutely. Maybe that we have to do that this morning. If you're not a born-again believer, like, Lord, I need Your Holy Spirit. Without Him, there's no salvation. We looked at that. You know, maybe not walking with Him and walking in the flesh. Lord, I need Your Holy Spirit. But that's different than us gathering together now in this place because He's already present. Again, some groups don't feel like God has shown up until the gifts are clearly seen. And so what do? They proceed to work it up. I saw a little bit of that yesterday on the television. the mall there. Some believe that unless they see some outward manifestation of Holy Spirit, or you know, of His Spirit, you know, God really wasn't in the meeting in the first place. I don't see that in Scripture. You know, we don't walk into this place, you know, suddenly come into the presence of the Lord. We're always in the presence of the Lord. In Him we live and we move and we have our being, we're told. And again, two or more gathered together in His name, there He is in our midst. So when the gifts are in operation, it simply means that the Holy Spirit has been made manifest through the gifts. That's all it means. He Himself remains invisible, yet His presence then is made manifest. So the nature of the gift, or spiritual gifts, is this shining forth of His Holy Spirit, or the means through which the Holy Spirit, who is already in our midst, makes His presence clearly visible to our human senses, one person said. So what are the purpose of the gifts? All right, if that's the case, then what are the purpose? Again, verse 7. The manifestation of the gift is given to each one for the profit of all. They're not given to me, in other words, for my own personal profit. God doesn't give to me the word of knowledge so that I can bet on the NBA, you know, the outcome of the NBA playoffs. They're not given to me for in order just for me to get my kicks, to look holy, to seem holy. We were at a meeting the other night, gathered in a place full of, you know, pastors and leaders and men and women. Prayer time began, and the tongues broke out. We're not going to talk about tongues, but I don't know. I don't see that was, you know, we don't see that in Scripture, what was taking place, but people were just, it was loud. You know, we've seen it in the places we've traveled throughout the world. Different views on that, but I can't judge. But it didn't seem to me to be full of the Spirit. It seemed to me to be a lot of flesh. But I can't judge their heart, don't get me wrong. So we don't gather, you know, this, you know, in His presence, and then He's manifested in such a way as we are gathered together in order to attain some spiritual high. And that's what was, in my mind anyway, that's the kind of thing that was taking place. You know, we don't assemble for the sake of having some, you know, charismatic party, in other words. The gifts aren't to build, you know, the gifts are to build up the body, for the body to be blessed and the body to be edified. Now, if there was an interpretation of a tongue that was there, I didn't hear it. Maybe there was. Am I being too judgmental? I hope not. Also note, you know, that there is only one gift that is said, and speaking of that, for the spiritual edification, you know, for personal spiritual edification, and I mentioned the gift of tongues. You know, we'll look at that in more depth. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, he who speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself. Yeah, so that the rest of the church isn't edified unless, like I said, unless there's an interpretation of it, there needs to be an interpretation. That's our view. That's my view. Best my understanding. Given to each one for the profit of all. And putting this all together, we say that God the Holy Spirit then gives it to every believer one or more gift. One or more gift. And then he comes for them as, you know, he chooses, God chooses. The Holy Spirit chooses this as their supernatural enabling to profit the particular community of believers that they're then a part of. You know, people often ask, you know, how do I know what my gift or my giftings are? How do I know? Well, you know, if you understand that any gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, that he gives you are not to, you know, or are to profit others, then you need to be around others, right? You know, Christians need to get connected and stay connected. They're in a local fellowship. You know, once in a local fellowship, then opportunities to serve will always follow. Children's ministry. I know. Let that fall where it needs to fall. But, you know, I'm involved in fellowship, and once, you know, over time, I begin to see that, you know, one or more of the ways that I may serve, you know, seems to be extra, you know, extraordinarily blessed as I serve, knowing, you know what, in and of myself, there's no way I would go in there with that bunch of carpet kids. What do you call them? Curtain climbers. No way. But filled with the Holy Spirit, man, I can do this. As I discover the gift or the gifts that I've been given. I failed to mention, Pastor Stephen is, and I think Ed as well, will be serving the community by, you know, we have a food pantry now that's pretty well stocked. We have clothing that ministry provided, what is it, Dividing Bread Ministry. If you know, if you go in the back, it looks like a thrift store now. Wonderful. And so on Fridays, I think we tried it, they tried it Saturday, is that right, Judy? Not a lot of people came, but last week he did it on Friday, and he had a ton of folks, and so I think from Fridays, from, I'm not sure the time, either noon to 2 or 10 to 12 is what it's going to be on Fridays. What's it going to be? Two and four on Fridays? Okay. So if you're interested in serving in that capacity, you know, come out. And it's not just about giving away the things that we have that they need, although that's part of it. It's about sharing the love of Christ, seeing your gift exercised in such a way that, you know, that brings unity and people come to Jesus. That's what we're doing. That's what you'll be doing. Finding opportunities to serve. Something Pastor Chuck wrote in his book, Living Water, I think we can add at this point. He said, true gifts of the Holy Spirit will always focus people's hearts on Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Spirit would not testify of himself, but of Christ. The exercise of the gift will always give you a fresh vision of Jesus Christ and his glory, causing you to fall in love with him and to be drawn to him all over again. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to give testimony of Jesus. He wants to manifest Jesus to others. And he gives me a gift or gifts to supernaturally then enable me to show Jesus to others, whether it be in my speech, whether it be in my serving, you know, for the edification of the body of Christ. And so these gifts of the Spirit, they're not to let everyone know how spiritual I am. You know, the focus isn't upon me, but to build and to edify the church, the body of Christ. And it's, I think it's for that reason that the spiritual gifts then must be for today. Nothing's changed. He didn't say that, oh, I'm going to do away with those things. We'll take a look at that. There's a little scripture or a little verse in there. We'll take a look at that. But the individual, then, you know, because of the body of Christ, still needs to be edified, doesn't it? If at any time in history, the body of Christ needs to be edified and encouraged. And the individual believer still needs to be edified. Too much junk coming from pulpits today. Social gospel. You know, let's talk about COVID. We don't want to talk about COVID. Let's talk about Jesus. You know, so God has graciously then given us these gifts to achieve that purpose. You know, spiritual gifts, they exist to outfit ministry, in other words. They're God's enablings for God's calling. They're means whereby man is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do things which are not humanly possible. You know, stand, again, true work of the kingdom of God, true ministry, you know, is a work that is outside mere human capacity. It's not a natural process. It's not talents. And many of you are talented and gifted, and you use those things for the body of Christ. But it's something that's extraordinary, supernatural. You know, a person may be a great math teacher, a nurse, a doctor. It may have a way with numbers, have a way with needles, I don't know. But unless that person is gifted, unless that person is anointed by the Holy Spirit, they can't teach the Bible. It doesn't work. They may try. You ever heard that? Yeah, because the work of the kingdom has eternal ramifications. In order to teach, you know, the word or the minister in any kind of capacity, it's got to be a supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit, a gift. Therefore, all of the ministry must be accomplished in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, people have asked us, you know, why don't you talk or you know, where do we give? You don't talk a lot about giving in Calvary Chapel. We don't need to. God's perfectly capable of taking care of us. You know where the offering table is, don't you? If you don't, my bad. The offering table's right back there. How about Wednesday evenings? You've seen the box back there, right? It says what? Donations. Why is that there? I just, side note. Why is that donations there? Because the church doesn't pay for the food. Did you know that? It's personal funds that pay for that. Someone's personal funds pay for the meal. And so we just drop money in the box to help pay, you know, reimburse them for the food. Because people come and they eat, and some people eat more than others. So, just saying, not that I watch. Moving. Depends on, somebody made mention, boy, you ate a lot tonight. Well, it was really good. Usually is, isn't it? Yes, good answer. That's why we put money in a box. Some of us eat more than others. Just so you know. A couple of notes on desiring the gifts. Verse 11, if you go down there. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. But then in verse 31 it says, but earnestly desire the gifts. Three things first off. You know, we're told to earnestly desire the gifts. You know, in other words, you know, we consider the purpose of the gifts. It's then only logical that we would desire the gifts. And if we want, you know, if we want to be effective in ministry. Because we can't be effective in ministry without the gifts. Another thing, you know, desire the best gift. What's the best gift? It's a relative word. It basically depends upon the task at hand. That's the best gift. You know, for instance, you know, if someone needs healing, word of knowledge just may not fit in there. So we desire the best gift for whatever the situation calls for. Whatever, you know, fits the need at hand. And he says there, the Holy Spirit works all these things to distribute to each one as one individually as he will. God's sovereign. He gives the best gifts. He gives the gifts that he determines right for the situation. You know, when he determines. An example, If I have the gift of healing, I can't just go down to the hospital, throw open the doors in ICU, and start healing. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, the Spirit being sovereign, He picks the time. He picks the place where the gifts are to function. That's the problem, I think, with healing crusades. We're going to have a healing crusade next three nights. Oh, I can schedule the Holy Spirit? Doesn't work like that. I don't see that in the Bible. And so Paul goes on. We look here, verses 8 through 10, short list of the gifts. First two, again, manifestation, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. You know, I think no doubt he put these two first on the list because Corinth was a Greek city, and the Greeks were preoccupied with the issue of philosophy, knowledge, and wisdom, chief pursuits. And Paul says that there's a wisdom and a knowledge reserved for the church that is special. It's a special gift of the Holy Spirit reserved for the church. Again, the word. Keep this in mind. The word of knowledge. The word of wisdom. The idea is that they're to be spoken out. They're to be shared with others. They're not held in secret. They're not held in secret like the Greeks were doing with their knowledge. We have a deeper knowledge. We have a deeper, you know, the secret. Have you ever been to those churches? You know, we've got the deeper secret here. Then I'm out. Because everything we need to know is right here. So he says that there's wisdom and knowledge that's reserved for the church, like I said, and to be shared with others. In the body of Christ, what God gives to one is to be shared with others. In fact, that's why they're given. They're to be shared. So the wisdom or knowledge of a believer, or the wisdom or knowledge a believer receives is to be shared. Keep that in mind. So a couple of things here. Again, this wisdom, the word of wisdom. What is that? What is the word of wisdom? There's a difference. There's a difference between knowledge, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of wisdom. There's a difference. Knowledge has to do with the facts. Wisdom tells you what to do with those facts. One writer said, knowledge is insight into divine things, and wisdom is the skill which regulates Christian life according to its foundation principles. So wisdom, you know, wisdom then is the power of rightly using knowledge. In other words, wisdom is the application of knowledge, you know, knowledge of the Word of God, rightly applied, in other words. That's why they work in really conjunction with each other. Pastor Chuck contrasted wisdom and knowledge one time by saying, man possesses the genius to make a nuclear bomb, but he lacks the wisdom to take it apart once it's made. Isn't that true? So the gift of wisdom, or the word of wisdom, you know, it's not a vast reservoir of wisdom that God gives to me that I can draw upon at my own will. That's not what he says. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes upon me in the time of need, and then it gives me the wisdom to rightly apply the knowledge, biblical knowledge, God's word, in a right situation. So it's a supernatural wisdom in a certain situation. Something that didn't come from me. Something is like, man, I did it in and of myself. That couldn't have happened. Biblical examples of the word of wisdom. You look at in the Old Testament, classic example. You know, there in the life of Solomon. You know the story. There in 1 Kings chapter 3, you have the two women that came before him. One of them had just given birth or had a little baby, and sadly the child suffocated during the night as she rolled over on him. So they brought the little baby to and the other woman took the baby, so they brought the baby to Solomon, and Solomon, you know, held up the child, and they're going, that's my baby. The young man says, that's my baby. And so what does Solomon do? Holds the baby up. So I don't know if you hold him up, maybe not, but he says, okay, let's just cut the baby in two. Now, whack the kid. Can you imagine? Yeah. He said, just bring me a sword, and I'm going to cut that child right in half. One mom said, fine, divide that child. But the real mom said, no, you let her have the baby. So this was the word of wisdom. And I don't care how smart a person is. You don't just come up with things like that. What if it didn't work? What if it didn't work? Here, you get the top half. But it worked. Why? You know it's wisdom because it works. It always works. Always. God's wisdom always works. In other words, the application of the knowledge of the Word of God in my life and your, will always work. You know, the word of wisdom in the New Testament. You know, again, Acts chapter 15. I said put your finger there. You know the story. A problem had arisen among the believers there in Antioch. Certain men who had come from Jerusalem, they were legalistic, the legalistic Jews, and they saw the liberties that the Gentile believers had in Jesus, and they told the believers there in Antioch that they couldn't be saved unless they were circumcised. In other words, they were saying, you've got to be Jew first, then you can be a Christian. But they were representing themselves as official representatives of the church there in Jerusalem, which they weren't. Paul and Barnabas, they go to Jerusalem to meet up with the elders. They want to settle this issue once and for all. And a very sticky problem in the church. It was great cause for division, heavy discussions taking place. You know, Paul, being the champion of grace, said that, you know, you don't have to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. There were others that insisted, you've got to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. So this dispute, it could have caused major split in the church. There's a danger at this point, this is huge, danger at this point that the church could have split in two and become just another sect of Judaism. Major, major point in the time of the body of Christ. And Peter, what does he do? He stands up to, and he testified of how God worked to save the Gentiles there in verses 7 through 11. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke upon or on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Word of wisdom. Diffuse the entire situation, just like that. Tense situation, as a matter of fact. So this was a word of wisdom given to Peter by the Holy Spirit. He shared it with others. He said, don't put the yoke of bondage on them. We're not able to bear up under this. How could we expect them? They don't even know the law. And then down in verse 22, we see the results of his word of wisdom. This pleased the apostles and the elders. Word of wisdom. It just, like I said, diffused this explosive situation. Say, okay, we're done. Okay, we get it. And they wrote the letter. They sent it to the Gentiles. And everybody, what did it do? It pointed everybody to Jesus. How about in the church? The word of wisdom in the church. Maybe in the life of a pastor to teach. You know what it is? I think it's a vital gift. Without a doubt, I think it's one of the more vital ministries within the church. The teaching ministry, is that a teaching, preaching the word of God? You know, it was a vital mark in the early church. You know, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread, we're told. You know, teaching the word of God is vital for the spiritual growth and, you know, for the individual believer, you know, for the church body and for the individual believer. And thus, you know, again, the body of Christ grows together. Vital for equipping the saints through the work of the ministry. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. You know, whenever the church has given preeminence to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the church is strong. And why is the church weak today? Because we're not focused on the Word of God. We're focused on a lot of other things. Now, that's not for every church, but the church in general. You know, in the United States of America, we can only speak to that. What was the name of that video that we watched last night? I don't remember. Something about wrath. Before the wrath. Some very interesting statistics pertaining to the Word of God and what's not being taught, how much it's not being taught in the Word of, in the church today, done by several groups, as far as the surveys and the studies done by several groups. You'd be amazed. Be amazed. It's called Before the Wrath, and I would highly recommend you watch that video. And it's interesting, too. What's that? I'll have to give you the video. I think you have to pay for it. I don't know if it's on Amazon Prime, I think is where it's at. Before the Wrath. And it's interesting, a number of the people on there are Calvary pastors. A number of the commentators, Jay McCarl, Jack Hibbs, Amir Safadi, however you say that, and some others. J.D. Farag is on there. Oh, yeah, outstanding. And then others as well, but Before the Wrath, very worthwhile. But it talks in there about the Word of God not being taught in the Church of God by the pastors. And so the people aren't being fed. They're not growing. If the church is being fed the Word of God, their church is going to grow. Period. Equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Whenever it's left, the church has left the priority of the teaching of the Word of God and replaced it with preoccupation with signs and wonders or with programs, social work, political involvement, the church declines in its effectiveness. Just become another social group. So in the course of a message, something can be communicated that is the perfect solution to the problem that's going on in your life. It's exactly what we need to hear, in other words. Come in with some questions and you leave with answers. We should come hungry. How was your week? Did you have some struggles? Then you come hungry for the Word of God. Lord, work in that thing. How should I have handled the thing? How should I handle the thing? I've got something coming up this week. What does your word say about it, Lord? Now, people have told me before, you know, I remember I was doing a teaching, and this was years ago, and one of the guys, this was in the school of ministry, one of the guys came up to me and he said, "Would you stop yelling at me?" I was like, I didn't say, what did I do? What did I say? Or people have come, "You've been reading my email. Did you tap my phone? Were you talking about, you know, talking about the very thing that we were, you know, we were talking about that very thing this morning as we were driving here and you hit me upside the head with it. I didn't know." That's God's word. That's His Holy Spirit. So it could be an application of a certain passage that comes alive. You know, something, you know, you didn't understand that makes perfect sense now. You know, man, I didn't know. I didn't realize that. Thank you. But that's God. That's not me. Also seen in counseling. I'll be in a counseling situation, hear somebody's story, like, "I don't have a clue. I don't know. Man, it really sucks to be you." No, I wouldn't say that. Oh, stop it. But, you know, we go to God's word, and it's His wisdom then that comes through. Right time, right moment for their situation. And then there's the word of knowledge. So that's the word of wisdom, word of knowledge. First, let me say what it's not. Again, the word of wisdom is not a vast reservoir of wisdom that you can draw upon whenever you want. It's an anointing of the Spirit in the time of need, giving the power to rightly apply knowledge in the setting of issues or the understanding of the mysteries of God. And so to the word of knowledge. It's not a vast reservoir of information that it can be tapped into any time. It may be knowledgeable, but it's this gifting at the right time. Another thing I want to make sure that you know, that the gift of knowledge is not prophecy. It's not prophecy. The word of knowledge is different than prophecy. It's in that it's simply a statement of facts, where this prophecy is the proclamation of God, from God. An example, you have Nathan's confrontation with David. You know that story. And he applied, the word of knowledge. In other words, the facts regarding David's situation and his sin. And then he spoke a prophetic word in that he gave God's judgment upon that sin. So what is it? The word of knowledge. The divine imparting of knowledge. Pretty simple, huh? And it's concerning a person or situation that you could not know unless the Lord gave you that information. It's a knowledge given to you that you wouldn't normally have, in other words. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that oftentimes operates, within you or me, even, without even being aware of their situation. I don't know what their situation is. You might say something... And people ask, well, who told him? Or who told her about that? So it's used of the Lord to serve as a divine wake-up call sometimes. Sort of like sending a little reminder to me or to you that he knows what's really going on in your life. Have you read the book of Hebrews lately? That word of God, divine, gets just splitting you, and that only God's word can do. Again, it's sort of like God sending you a little reminder, that he knows what's really going on in your life, and while you may be fooling everyone else around you, you can't ever fool him. You have the example of, in the Old Testament, the life of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 5. What happened there? The captain of the Syrian army named Naaman, who was a leper, brilliant military man. It was told him by an Israelite woman, a woman that was enslaved by the Syrians. There was a man in Israel who could heal him, and so he seeks him out. And he goes and he finds Elijah. He tells him to wash yourself 7 times in the river. He does, and he's healed. Naaman praises God. He wanted to bless Elijah with some gifts and some payments, but Elijah refused. But then Gehazi, however you want to say that. What did he do? He later goes and he says, my master's changed his mind. He will take those gifts after all. And he tries to get them from Naaman for his profit. And in verse 25, what happened in 2 Kings 5, says, now he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where'd you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere, liar. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? In other words, busted. Busted. Mothers have this gift, don't they? Eyes in the back of their head. So Elijah, he didn't possess some unlimited reservoir of knowledge. It was given to him at that time by the Holy Spirit. He received this knowledge as the Lord would impart it to him and revealed his Gehazi's sin, didn't it? Of course, in Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, you know that one. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter said they wouldn't have known that otherwise. He wouldn't have known that. He was given this knowledge of the incident and knowledge of God's judgment all at once. And those two men will come in and carry you out. Again, both instances, a problem's presented, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge was given. And like a laser beam, it cut right to the heart of the matter. And the solution to the problem was also presented. So they work in conjunction. So we end this up this morning. A couple of gifts. We'll look at more next week. But you know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. And he said, yet I show you a more excellent way. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, we read there, to do what? To pursue love and to desire spiritual gifts. So then what do I do? In a place to start, you know, discovering your gift is not with the list of gifts. Like I said, so many people come and say, well, I wonder what my gift is. Well, hold on just a second. Hold on. Instead, that's not where we start. Where do we start? It's with your love for God. That's where it starts. Your love for God. And then your love for God's people. That's where we start. That's where we begin. You see, love qualifies the statement, desire the best gifts. And the best gifts are the ones that are most suited to ministering to the spiritual need or the needs of the people whom you encounter. Do you have a heart for God? Oh, I got a heart for God. Do you have a heart for God's people? That's the harder part, I think, for us, isn't it? We're to walk in love. Walk in love. Focusing on the needs of others. And when we do that, we naturally will discover our spiritual gifts, the supernatural giftings of God, the Holy Spirit, those the Holy Spirit has sovereignly poured out upon you. So pray. Pray that first. Do I desire you, God? And do I desire the body of Christ? Lord, in the name of Jesus, that's what we pray this morning. That you would give us a heart. A heart for that. A heart for you and a heart for others. Yeah, that's Jesus. He came and he did only the will of the Father. And everything he did was focused on others. And we want to be like you, Jesus. You know, we don't want to work anything up. Those things come naturally, the giftings, supernaturally. Yes, we want to see the body edified. But it begins with a love for you and a love for others. So give us that heart today, Lord, we pray. Grow us spiritually, grow us supernaturally for your glory, that we might be witnesses to Jesus. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.